To open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in your Scofield Bible, page 701, and this morning we'll be reading verses 4 through 11. The 11th verse is the text verse. We'll read these verses responsively, starting with the 4th verse. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for your word. Thank you that we understood its message of salvation. Thank you that we understood your love as it poured forth from the pages of this book. Thank you for giving us this time together where we regularly meet to hear the preaching. Pray that this morning our hearts would be open to thee, to thy word, to the ruling of thy spirit over us. Bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
So our Father, we bask in that love today. The sunlight of the love of deity, the love of omniscience, omnipresence and omnipotence, the love of God, how rich, how pure. And then to think it's a personal love. He doesn't just love all of us as a group. He loves each of us individually. Now bless us as we think of a truth. May it be changing for our lives, please. Amen. I'm going to read without your turning to it my text. You read it a while ago. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them that are evil. Now listen to me carefully. That means two things. First, it means that we ought to get the trial on, get on with the trial. Fellow shouldn't lay in prison and rot for a year while we're getting ready to try him. Then, secondly, it means that the sentence, the execution of the sentence, once he's been found guilty, that it should be done speedily. The word speedily means get it over with at the proper time, and when it's over, it's over. I want to talk today, and everybody in this room needs to hear what I'm going to say. I want to talk on the subject, it's time for the sentence to end. It's time for the sentence to end. We have children at our schools that I feel perhaps may be on some teacher's blacklist. And they shouldn't be. We have people in our church who have, and here's something interesting, and I'll bring the message in a minute, but here's something interesting. A person can commit or make a mistake in our church, and he gets right with God, but it's always in our minds. He always carries that reputation. However, a person can make that same mistake in somebody else's church and then transfer to our church, and he has a clean record. Looks like to me we ought to give our own people at least the same benefit of the doubt we give to other people. So please listen to me. I feel like there's some parents here who need to stop the sentence on your child. I think there's some friends here, quote, end quote. I think that your friend has served his sentence. It's time for you to speedily execute the judgment. Father, bless me as I speak, please, to the strength of our people. Amen. Sit up straight. Look right this way. Listen carefully. I think I'll use this microphone. And listen very, very carefully. When Cindy, or any of our children, but since Cindy's the only one here this morning, I'll use her as an example. When Cindy did something wrong, she did not do wrong often, maybe once every 15 minutes or so. But when Cindy did something wrong, I would say to Cindy, Puddin, I call all the girls Puddin, I say, Puddin, go to your room. And she'd go to her room. Now, I didn't go up there yet because I didn't want to go while I was angry. So I waited several months. I didn't want to go while I was angry. I tried to never spank our children while I was angry. And I never, never, and I mean this, I mean, I never grabbed one of them and just wailed them across the rear end or across the arm. Never did that. That's no way to do it. Now, if you children, don't you go home and tell Mom and Dad this morning, they'll spank you better. If you go home and complain about it, I'll change my mind and have them whack you tonight. But I never did. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's tempting, especially when they're teenagers. It's tempting. I mean, to get a 2x4 with a nail on the end of it, but I'd say to Cindy, Puddin, go to your room. And Cindy would go to her room, and she'd sit there. And after I'd gotten over my anger, I'd walk up to her room. I'd sit down on the bed beside her, or maybe pull a chair up, and she's sitting there on the bed, and I'd say, Puddin, what did you do wrong? I want you to be sure that you know what you did that was wrong. What did you do that was wrong? And she would explain to me what she did that was wrong. Now I said, Puddin, you know that I love you and I've got to spank you because I want to let you know that doing wrong always turns out bad. And God commands me to do this and I've got to spank you. Now I want you to bend over. And I put her over my knee, and she'd bend over. I said, I'll pull your little dress up. And I was saving my energy for the main activity. And so I'd spank her. I'd always spank her with my hand, never with a paddle, always my hand. And all the children the same way. And then when the spanking was over, I would set her down, and I would say, now, Puddin, why did Daddy spank you? And she'd tell me why I spanked her. I wanted to know. Nobody home. The lights are on, but nobody's home. The elevator didn't go to the top floor this morning. But I'd tell her that's why I did it, and I want you to know I love you. Then I'd have a prayer. It was about a 10 or 15 minute ordeal. I'd have a prayer with her, ask God to bless her, and then I'd hug her. Now, then I'd say, it's all over. No grudges. No blacklist, no mistreatment, it's all over. The sentence has been executed speedily. It's all over. Most of us cause those that do something that is contrary to what they ought to do to serve far too long a sentence. One of our Hammond Baptist High School, young man. He's here this morning. Fine, young, fine man. He's now a married man and fine member of this church. And I'll not even begin to call his name, and I'll try to keep knowing who it is. But several years ago, one of our young men at Hammond Baptist High School, he didn't peddle dope. He happened to have some. I think somebody maybe shuffled it to him. I'm not sure, but he was in possession of some narcotics. We expelled him from school. Now, that was his punishment. I sent for him and asked him to come to my office. He came to my office thinking that I was going to be angry and I was going to scold him. No, I didn't. He was repentant. You're sorry you did it. And he'd already been expelled from school. Now, that's the punishment. He came to my office, and I said, "Son, I'd like to offer you a job." He said, "What?" I said, "I'd like for you to work here at the church as a custodian while you're out of school." He couldn't believe it. His family couldn't believe it. Fine family in the church here. He expected me to let him have it. But look, he was expelled from school. Sentence was over. Now, he has not been on my blacklist. I respect him as much as any man in this church. He's a decent, wonderful, fine, godly, Christian, married man. But the tragedy is, if that had happened to some people, some of you folks, if you knew about it, knew who it was, you still think of him as being the guy that had dope 15 years ago at Hammond Baptist School. Now, if somebody had dope in somebody else's school and came to college here, he's all right. We penalize a person for being one of our own. Now, let me say it. It's time for the sentence to end. I'm going to give you an illustration. I don't think you'll mind, but I'm going to give an illustration. We hired Craig Bush recently to be the assistant for Brother Jeff Owens. And Craig Bush is now one of our assistant pastors on our staff. 7 years ago, I was in Charleston, South Carolina, where I'll be, God willing, tomorrow and on Tuesday to preach. And Craig Bush was on the staff there, assistant pastor there for Dr. Mike Haynes. He was driving me to church one night. He was my host. He was driving me to church one night. And he's bragging on me. Now, in an effort to brag on me, he cast a little bit of a negative wind toward his pastor. Something sort of like this. I'm not sure this is it. But boy, I miss the Bible studies. I miss those Wednesday night Bible studies. I used to learn so much. Now, he didn't criticize his pastor. He just cast a little bit of a negative air toward his pastor. I let him have it. I let him have it. I said, "Don't you ever even insinuate anything negative about your pastor to me." And all the rest of the way to church, he got it. I was afraid we'd have a wreck before we got there. He was shaking. I said, "Don't you ever do that as long as you live. In my presence." That isn't all. I went to his pastor and told his pastor. I said, "Now, he's a good man." But I said, "By the way, I'm trying to get you to hate Craig Bush. And knowing some of you like I do, he's on your list forever." But I went to the pastor and I said, "Now, I don't think Craig's going to cause you any trouble. But I want you to know he did say thus and so. He was bragging on me. And enough to brag on me, he put you down just a tad." I said, "I want to tell you that. I wouldn't fire him if I were you. I think he's going to be all right. And I think he got exactly what he needed." And he did. Have you ever been bawled out by me? Have you ever been bawled out by me? You know what he got, don't you? You never have. Yeah. He did. He just wasn't paying attention, Brother Keith said. Oh. Now, after I left that place, Craig Bush had served his sentence. He had gotten ample punishment for the little innuendo. No bitterness, no blacklist, and I approved it because I hired him. And now he's a valued member of our staff. What I'm trying to say, folks, look, we are a community here. I mean, we go to church together. We go to school together. Our kids play in our church little league together. We have our social life together. We are under each other's careful scrutiny all the time. And we can see the negatives about each of us. Now, when something happens that proves that we are human and that we are in fact mortal, okay, the sentence ought to be given, and the punishment ought to be given, but once it's over, it's over. 37 years ago, one of our men was working over in one of the factories. I don't know whether it was a steel mill or the oil refinery, one of the places over in Whiting. Young man, good-looking young man. He worked there, and one of our very attractive young ladies also worked there. This young man was went to the little the little room where they have the vending machines, the vending room. Got him a cup of coffee and maybe a piece of candy or something, a cookie, and was just standing there during a 10-minute break. In walked this very attractive member of our church, and both of them probably in their early 20s, and they started talking. This was a good-looking young man, and she was a very lovely young lady, and before he knew it, he just kissed her. He didn't mean to. He didn't plan to. He just kissed her. And as soon as he did, he stepped back, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. It was impulsive. I didn't mean to do that. I'm so sorry." He gets in his car. He drives to my office, knocks on my door, comes in my office, and tells me what he did. The next Sunday, he walks down the aisle, gets on his knees at the altar, asks God to forgive him, gets right with God, asks me to tell the people. I didn't tell him what he did. I just said, "Done something he's ashamed of. And he wants forgiveness." Now, all he did, one time, kissed this gal. Now, wait a minute. 20 years later, this man had lived an impeccable life here. This man had gone soul winning. This man taught a Sunday school class. This man had worked some in our buses. He was one of the best men we had. If I had listed the 25 best men in our church, I'd have put him on that list. He was brought up at deacon's meeting one night to possibly be a candidate for a deacon. 20 years later. And one of our deacons stood up and said, "I don't trust him. He's loose with the women." I had men sitting there on that deacon board weren't even saved the day he kissed that woman. I mean, they've been saved in the last 20 years. And yet here was a man, and a good man on our deacon board. Well, we have two or three good ones. And a good man on our deacon board. And the honest truth is, this guy, 20 years... Folks, do you know 20 years is too long for a guy impulsively kissing one lady one time? I'm not recommending you find a pretty girl this afternoon and kiss her unless she's got the same name you got. But I am trying to say this. I'm trying to say that we have young people in our school that are blacklisted. They're trying to do what's right. And now sometimes... a punishment should include a time of probation. And sometimes there should be a while where young people should not closely be associated with someone who's committed a gross infraction of the rules. But very few crimes ought to be punished by life. I'm saying that we're here. We know each other, and we're going to have to realize when somebody makes a mistake, if he genuinely wants forgiveness for that and is trying to live right, good night, take his name off your blacklist. The punishment should balance the crime. Sometimes, immediately, the punishment should be given. Rose O'Brien up here. Rose came to work for us. Rose is a strong-willed woman. Right, Paul? She's so strong, he's scared to agree with me. But Rose is a strong-willed woman. And that's one reason I hired her. I hired Rose. She couldn't type. Hired to be a secretary. She said, "I can't even type." I said, "I'll train you to type, but I can't train loyalty. I can't train character. I hired as a secretary, and then she learned to type 15 years later. One day, I think it was on Thursday night, Rose and I, she was receptionist then. She was in the receptionist office, and I walked in, and Rose bucked me. Now, nobody bucks me, right? And, right? Right. But, I mean, it was over the fact that I couldn't take some phone calls. And so, you know, I sometimes get phone call after phone call after phone call, and I just couldn't take it. I was in an appointment with some people. I was counseling with some people. I told Rose, take my phone calls. I'll call them back. And she didn't think that's a good idea. And so I said, Rose, it's not up to you to think whether that's a good idea or not. And she proceeded to talk back to me, which is not a good idea, right? Well, she has the license to do it. But so I was in the receptionist's office. I took my fist like this and pounded the desk. And I said, hush! I'll decide to whom I talk and what calls I take. And you will simply take the message. She jumped back and she said, Brother Hiles, I've never seen you like this before. And I said, I've never seen you like this before. And I said, Rose, the same power that you're seeing right now directed at you is here as your friend to protect you. And she took a deep breath as if to say, praise the Lord, I'm protected. Now, I didn't put it on the list and say, okay, that does it for Rose O'Brien. She crossed me. No, sir. I walked out of the office all over. All over. Totally all behind me. Why? Because the judgment had been executed speedily. It's time some of you people started talking to each other again. You punished the person long enough. It's time some of you people scratch some names off your blacklist. You've had them on your blacklist long enough. It's time some of you husbands decided to get along with your wives again. You punished them long enough. It's time some of you wives decided to speak again and get out of that silent treatment, which is the worst treatment in the whole world. Brother Jeff is saying amen. He knows what I'm talking about. I'm saying it's time that you canceled your blacklist, and it's time you realize when the punishment's over, they deserve to be restored. Some of you folks were here a couple of Sunday nights ago. A fellow stood up right back here. I think he's a college student, about that age, and asked a question. It was a personal question. It was a question that was none of his business. And in my own Christian spirit, I told him it was none of his business. And I said, son, your question's out of order. And I let him have it. You were here, you remember. How many were here? You heard me. I let him have it. Now, you know why I do that? Let you know what you'll get if you ask me a question like that. The next Sunday night, that night he was outside my door. I acted like I didn't see him. He's waiting to see me. I knew what he wanted. He wanted to apologize. But for a question like that, he ought to suffer for a week. So I didn't see him. He's here this morning, I'm sure. I saw you, son. I got to blow my nose. Thank you very much. I've often wondered if you can put a man on the moon, why they can't invent a nose that doesn't run. I got in the car, acted like I didn't see the fellow. He waited out there 45 minutes. I walked out and saw the folk waiting to see me. Walked out, talked to security guards, fellow behind me. I walked on to the car. Now, the guy needed what I was. I wasn't mad at him. But he needs to keep his nose out of people's business. The next Sunday night, I saw him behind me. Maybe on Wednesday night, but the next, I think it's Sunday night. He said, Brother Hiles, can I talk to you? And I said, yes, you may. What is it, son? He said, I'm the fellow that asked the question that was out of order. I acted like I was surprised. Oh, is that right? He said, Brother Hiles, I'm sorry. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, son, you've been penalized enough. I said, I want you to know that last Sunday night I let you have it. and you've been penalized, that's all over. You'll not be on a blacklist. It's all forgotten. I told him one good thing about being 70 years old. You don't remember anything very long. It's all forgotten. And that young man will never, never suffer for that question again. He should be punished. But he should be punished forever. I'm talking to folks here right now. I'm talking to students right now. Some poor kid is trying to get back on his feet at school and live for God, but he did something that he shouldn't have done. He's on your blacklist when you're 65 years old. You still won't speak to him. The Bible says that sentence should be executed. And you should punish wrong. But for decency's sake, sometimes the sentence is supposed to end. Sometimes it's over. Sometimes immediately. Sometimes a proving time. And on occasion, for life. Let me remind you this. Remember the sin that David committed? He was punished. But he was used again. There was a time when God's sentence ended for David. Remember when Peter, the Apostle Peter, denied the Lord at a crucial time? And three times denied the Lord the faith in the church. May I remind you that Jesus punished him. But 50 days later, he's preaching on Pentecost and 3,000 people saved. Crime, punishment, executed speedily, used again. Look at John Mark. John Mark turned back on the first missionary journey. God punished him, and he was not allowed to go with the Apostle Paul again. Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul didn't want to take him, punished him. And Paul said, you can't go on this trip. But later in his life, John Mark and the Apostle Paul were two of the closest friends in all the Bible. So what was it? John Mark sinned, was punished, punishment ended, he was used again. Look at Jacob. Sinned against Esau, and was punished for 20 years for it, and should have been. But it ended. And he became a prince of God, and God changed his name to Israel. And now the whole nation of Israel is named after Jacob after his name was changed. Don't you think it's time that you person didn't speak to you just right and he's serving a life sentence? Don't you think it's time that sentence ended? College teacher, don't you think it's time that kid was expelled, or student was expelled for a whole semester? Now he's back trying to do right. Don't you think it's time you let the sentence end? I'm not saying that as soon as a kid gets kicked out of college, you ought to have your daughter start dating him. I'm not saying that at all. But I will say this. Some of the finest men I know married, some of the finest husbands I know got kicked out of college. How many times you kicked out? He would have been kicked out except he was dating my daughter. I thought that was sentence enough. Sorry about that, Puddin. Go to your room. Abraham sinned, went down to Egypt. You know the story. He was punished, sentenced, sentence ended. He was used again. Barnabas sinned, was punished, sentence ended. Used again. Jonah, perfect example. Sinned. Put down in the water out off the ship, swallowed by a fish. Was the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Sinned. Punished. Sentence ended. And then he was used to preach the greatest revival the world's ever seen in any city. Hey, Mr. Pharisee. You better thank God other people don't treat you like you treat them. Time for the sentence to end. Now look at yourself. Has someone wronged you? And they're serving a life sentence? A church member falls? He has to serve a life sentence? Now you listen carefully to me. Some of the best people in this church have fallen into gross sin years and years ago. I could point to half a dozen fine women here right now. I'd trust them with my money. I'd trust them with my anything. I'd trust them totally. I could point to a half a dozen who back yonder 15, 20 years ago gave birth to a baby outside wedlock. And for 9 long months, we tried to help them and encourage them. And they went in the jaws of death. Good night. Let's end the sentence sometime and let God use them again. Illustrations, and I'll close. Mention Rose O'Brien. Her sentence lasted 10 minutes. Not a finer woman alive than Rose O'Brien. Just took me 10 minutes to show her who was boss. That's 10 minutes every week, I mean. But the sentence ended. We had a man that works for us. Did something careless. Dr. Evans and I met. We decided to give the fella a choice. We decided to let him leave the employment, resign. We decided to fine him for a period of time. He took it graciously. And we withheld his salary. Not for a long time, just for 15, 20 years. We withheld his salary. He took it beautifully. That man's one of the best friends I've got in the world. He and I are close, good buddies. You know why? He did wrong. He was sentenced. His sentence ended. Do you ever notice what the symbol of justice is? It scales. And when the scales are balanced, it's time to end the sentence. When the punishment has equaled the crime, the sentence is supposed to end. Now look at me carefully. I'm talking to people in this room today who are having lawsuits against each other. And I love you with all my heart, but that's as unscriptural as drinking liquor. Say, so what am I supposed to do? The Bible says you're supposed to give in to your brother. If he says you owe him $1,000 and you say he doesn't, rather than go to court, punch him out. I mean, give him $1,000. Now, wait a minute, folks. It's tragic. And by the way, in a church like this, it's so easy for us. Good night. John, I know your strengths and weaknesses, and you know mine. We've been together, what, 36 years? 36 years. On the staff, how long? 32. Ms. McKinney. Sorry to wake you up, Irma. By the way, I'm so glad that Irma took that. She had a terrible seizure. What is it, Tuesday? Tuesday. She was talking on the telephone. All of a sudden, her hearing went wacky. I don't know how it went wacky, but somehow it was just so strange. And a terrible pain in the top of her head and one in the back of her neck, and she was tired and weak, and we afraid she had a stroke. And they gave her a test Thursday. And they gave her a CAT scan on the head. They found out what we could have told them. There's nothing there. But we were so pleased to hear the good report. She is nothing. It's not a tumor, and it's not a stroke, and it's meanness. But Irma and I have been, how long have you been my secretary? 32 years. You know, she makes a mistake every once in a while. And I may someday too. And sometimes I'll say to her, Irma, we have got to watch this. I go back to my office and say, I'll get her. You know what? For a week I won't even speak to her. That's not true. Irma, we've got to watch this. That's the punishment. Now it's over. The sentence against her evil deed has been executed speedily. And it's over. So the coach didn't play your kid enough on the basketball court this year. And the poor coach is serving a life sentence for it. The truth is, for you not to be around him is not a life sentence. It's a great blessing to him.
your little boy didn't, he didn't get to play but for one inning in the Little League this last year, and the coaches got it in for him. Truth is, if your little boy didn't throw like a girl and hit like a sissy, he could play more. Let's suppose the coach did have it in. Suppose the coach had it in for your boy. So what do? You commit the same crime that he committed by having it in for him. Now what I'm saying is, okay, on occasion, 4 or 5 times, these 37 and a half, 38 years, as pastor here, I've had a deacon I felt like should resign the board. I never fire anybody off the board. That's not my job. But some things have happened where I felt like the deacon should resign the board. I call it in my office and I'll say, Brother Board William, I'll simply say, I'm not going to recommend we vote you off the board. But I honestly feel like it'd be best if you resign the board. Now hear me carefully. Some of those deacons, a few of them, and I've only happened half a dozen times, but in some cases, 10 years later, I suggested we run for deacon again. Why? Sentence is over. It's not the fact that they ran off with somebody else's wife or had a drunken brawl. It's not that at all. I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, that it's time for the sentence to end. Let me ask you a question. Any blacklist that you ought to throw away this morning? Anybody you got it in for? I wanted to preach this sermon before college was out. Because I want the college student that was expelled two weeks ago, when his term is over, and if he's trying to get back on his feet, I want him to be respected at Howells Anderson College. That young man I mentioned a while ago that was expelled from Hammond Baptist School years ago. I'm so proud of him. And I love him. And once his punishment was over, he has not suffered in my mind or my heart one time since then. Sort of a strange sermon this morning. One I've been intending to preach for a long time. And one that you desperately need. It's time for the sentence to end. It's time for the bitterness to get out of your heart. It's time for the hatred to be baptized in love. It's time for the cold shoulder become a warm smile. It's time for the sentence to end. Anybody serving a sentence longer than they're supposed to in your court of justice, would you bow your heads, please? No one is leaving. No one is moving.